Now then, let's grab our Bibles and look at Galatians chapter 5. An amazing chapter. And I want to encourage you, really, if you don't have a Bible, to grab one of those pew Bibles. Was that 1037, page 1037, Joseph, that you said that this verse was found on? Look in Galatians 5, because we're going to spend a lot of time in this passage, but we're going to spend a little time right at the first part of it, and then about the middle of the lesson, we'll come back at it and look at it in detail. But if you look at Galatians 5, do you see what's in there? Look in how often in verse 16 and 17, you see the word spirit and the word flesh. You see the contrast there? Verse 16, there's the word spirit, there is the word flesh. In verse 17, there is the word flesh followed by the word spirit, and the word spirit followed by the word flesh, and then an affirmation they're contrary one to another. And then in the verse 18, it's not just flesh and spirit, but it's spirit and the law, the fleshly nature of the law. And we'll be talking more about that in the lesson. Let me ask you this question to introduce the lesson. What controls your life? To introduce the lesson even further, let me ask you the difference in an animal and you. Does an animal have a body? Well, sure, an animal has a body. Do you have a body? Oh, yes. Some of you have too much body. But you stop and you think about it. We do. We're like animals in that we have a body. Does an animal have a life force within it? And I ask that because sometimes people, individuals, especially the Jehovah's Witness, will use this word life force, and they'll find a verse that talks about when an animal dies, its spirit, the life force, goes down. And then that same verse talks about us having a spirit, but it doesn't say that our spirit goes down. But we do have a life. You are alive, are you not, this morning? And so we have a life force within us. God breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. You are living, are you not? But look, let me ask you this. What is there different between you and an animal? We have a body. We are alive. What is there within us, about us, that makes us different from an animal? Now see, evolutionists, they don't have an answer to this. Evolutionists, a popular book written some time ago, was that man is a hairless ape. Only difference between you and an ape is that an ape has more hair than you do. And that's the only difference, that you are simply an ape that's lost his hair. Lost the fur or skin or hide or whatever kind of, you know, whatever kind of hair an ape has. But you know better, don't you? You know that there is within you, which is the real you, an eternal spirit. We mentioned that verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that says, when an animal dies, his life force goes down. You know how the Bible describes our spirit? Chapter 12, verse 7, that says, the dust, this house of clay, returns to the earth from which it came, but the spirit returns to God who gave it. When Jesus died on the cross, what were his last words when he says, you know, it's finished? Right after that he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You know the difference between you and an animal? The difference between you and an animal is that there's a spiritual side of you that an animal does not have. You decide what kind of house you live in, do you not? You know, birds don't have that choice at all. Why? Because there's a spirit that's inside of you. Particular kinds of birds will build a particular kind of nest. They'll migrate at a particular time. But snowbirds decide when they're going to come south and when they're going to go north. There is within us the real us. And I think you can illustrate the difference in the soul and body if you talk about the fact, suppose I cut my hand off, where's my soul? Well, it's not in my hand. I have seen in one cemetery a man who'd lost his hand, and he buried his hand, and he put a tombstone there for his hand. In that same cemetery, they later put his body. And so there is that tombstone, that, like many that have, but I remember seeing that one little tombstone where his hand was. But that hand is not me. If I cut off my arm, cut off both my arms, where am I? Well, I have a body, but I'm more than a body. I'm more than just arms. I'm more than just legs. You know, if it were possible and science ever gets to that point where you could cut off your head, you'd still be here. Don't say you'd still be a mouth. I know what you're thinking, Gorman. I want you to understand that I live inside this body. That I'm spiritual. That the difference between me and some ape is that inside of me is that which God calls making man in His own image. Animals are not made in the image of God. Animals were made of the dust of the ground. Genesis chapter 2 indicates that. But the Genesis chapter 2 says that man's body was made of the dust of the ground. But there is that difference between me and animals, and that God is a spirit, and so am I. When I die, when you go to a funeral, what do you say about the person? That's their body. They're no longer here. He's gone away from us. He's now in heaven. He's gone to the other side. You and I recognize that there is within us that difference between us and animals. We have that spirit. And the reality is that animals are only flesh. But I am flesh and spirit. Now Galatians 5 talks about walking in the spirit and talks about serving in the flesh. And then verse 17 says, and there is one lusting against another. One translation says there's conflict. Another translation says there is warfare. There is a constant conflict between the two aspects of you. There is your fleshly side and there is your spiritual side. Take just a few minutes and talk about that conflict that is there. Everybody is controlled by something. Sometimes we who are Christians and talk about us being controlled by the Lord and we've committed ourselves to the Lord and He's the Lord of our lives. We do not recognize that those who do not have the Lord in control of their spirit, they are controlled by their flesh. You stop and think about it. I'll do my own thing. I'll say what I want to do. Nobody's going to tell me what I'm going to do. You know, I'm an adult. I can do whatever I want to do in my life. There is that mindset that some individuals have that I'm in charge of my life, but even that shows that I am controlled by myself. And the part of my flesh that controls me is my flesh. The part of me that controls me is my flesh. There are only two major controls. There is that flesh and there is the spirit. Look in the Bible. Look down at Galatians chapter 5 again. Do you see in verse 19 and in verse 22, do you see the word flesh and the word spirit? Do you see as you're looking at this passage from Galatians chapter 5 that Galatians chapter 5, having talked about us walking in the Spirit and us not living after the flesh, then it enumerates, beginning in verse 19, an entire list of fleshly things. Look at verse 22. There is that which is spiritual. There is that which is described as the fruit of the Spirit. Look at Galatians chapter 5 again in verse 16. Verse 16 says, Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, if you want to know what the lust of the flesh is, look down at verse 19, and there is that discussion in verse 19 of the fruit of the Spirit. Or pardon me, of the works of the flesh. In verse 19, here's a list of the works of the... And the Bible says, we are not those who fulfill the lust of the flesh. The implication is it not that we make a conscious choice to walk in the Spirit. And if we do not make that conscious choice of walking in the Spirit, then the default choice that we make is to be controlled by the flesh. Look at verse 19 again. Look at the list of sins that are there in verse 19 and 20 and 21. Look at the statements that are there. If you do not walk in the Spirit, you will walk in the flesh. The default choice in America. You want to know what's happening to America? Here it is. Look at the works of the flesh as they're enumerated there. That's what's happened. They think, I haven't made a choice, but they have made a choice to walk in the flesh as opposed to making that choice of walking in the Spirit. They're only the two choices. Verse 17 says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit. We said a moment ago that one translation says that it wars against the Spirit. There is that contrast. And look at the latter part of that verse that says, having said that the flesh and the Spirit are in conflict one with another, these are contrary to one another, and you cannot do the things that you wish. If I do the things that I wish, if I live after the flesh, there is no way that I can have the fruit of the Spirit in my life in its fullness. And if I choose to walk in the Spirit, there is no way that I can have the works of the flesh in my life. They are absolutely contrary one to another. The flesh says, do what you want to do. You look at those sins that are enumerated there in Galatians 5, and look at how all of them are self-willed decisions that an individual makes that says, this is what I want to do. Look at the listing of those sins. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresy, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like. An individual says, that's what I want to be. This is exactly the way that I want to live my life, and I am going to be in charge of my life. Because this is my lifestyle. Now understand, it's the default choice. If you don't make a choice to walk in the Spirit, then this is the way that you will walk. Perhaps not in reference to every one of these sins that are listed there, but in a categorical way. An individual either lives after the flesh, and here's the description of a man living after the flesh. Outburst of wrath and hatred and jealousies and violence and envyings and murder. You begin looking at all of this and you see how fleshly it is. I am in charge. I'm going to do exactly what I want to do. What does the Spirit say? Walking after the Spirit says, do not fulfill the flesh. Deny the flesh. Listen to a call from above that is the call of holiness, of purity, of sanctification. Now keep in mind that you cannot serve two masters. Keep in mind the fact that these things are contrary one to another. And so the verse says in verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, there is the walking in the Spirit, there is the leading of the Spirit. I believe, Tim Cox, you were the one that helped me appreciate this as much as any. in a Bible class that I was teaching, I was asked the question, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? And Tim says, it's like walking in the light. That's another biblical expression, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light, how do I walk in the light? Well, the words given by the Holy Spirit of God. Listen to this. God-inspired words. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Here I am trying to serve God. Here I am trying to do the will of God. And as I'm trying to do the will of God, God says, Dan, this is the way I want you to live. I want you to walk this way. I want you to walk this way. I want you to walk this way. And there is the light that comes from heaven that is a lamp unto my feet in a world of darkness. You want to know what darkness looks like? Look at the works of the flesh. Listen to the television. See what's happening in our world, and seeing our world going to hell in a handbasket, that's when you're walking away from God, when you're not walking in the light. But there are those individuals who have, because of the blood of Jesus, they say, I'm going to walk in the light. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. The light is going to lead me. The Spirit is going to lead me. I marvel sometimes how so many individuals want to talk about being led by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, and they totally ignore the fact that the Bible says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And tragically, sometimes individuals who are talking about being led by the Spirit contradict what God says, and rather than the Word of God being a light under their feet and them walking in that light, that which they're listening to is leading them away from God and leading them away from what God has revealed. I know not in its entirety how the Spirit of God works in my life. I just know when I stand and when I preach and when the Word of God is proclaimed, and when you read these words up here that describe walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit and the works of the flesh, that the Holy Spirit of God is talking right now to your spiritual side, that these words are pricking your hearts. When they heard this, they were cut to the hearts and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And when we read the Bible, those words given there on the day of Pentecost that cut men to the hearts, these words given by the Spirit cut me into the heart today, led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. But you see, there are examples of this conflict. Look at several Old Testament examples. We'll not look at them in great detail, but if I say Cain and Abel, what happened? God told two young men to worship Him. One was a farmer, the other was a shepherd. One of them did what God said, for Hebrews 11 said, he walked by faith, and faith comes from hearing the Word of God. He offered his sacrifice by faith. He listened to what God said. Now here they're ready to worship God. One of them listens to the Word of God, and when it comes to worshiping God, he brings that animal sacrifice to worship God. Led by God. Here's another individual. I'm going to worship God. And the way that I choose to worship God is to not listen to what God said, but for me to figure it out on my own how God ought to be worshiped. And he walked away from God. One of those sons, Abel, spiritual side, dominating his life. A decision has to be made, and he's ready to worship God, and he listens to what God says. He listens to the words of God, and he obeys the Word of God. He's walking in the life that comes from heaven. And the other individual says, I can figure this out on my own. I know how God ought to be worshiped. One walking in the flesh, the other walking in the Spirit. What about the world in Noah's day? Genesis chapter 6. Here's the mankind that's on this earth that is so fleshly that every imagination of their heart, there's their soul, there's that spiritual side, every imagination of their heart was on evil continually. What are they doing? Living after the flesh. The sons of God getting ready to marry. Look at the daughters of men. And instead of recognizing the spiritual aspect of the decisions that they made, chose to marry those who were fleshly appealing, for they were beautiful. Walking according to the flesh, they got so far away from God that God said, I'm sorry I ever made man and put him on this earth. Here's Noah. In that same world, but not a heart set on evil. But because God spoke to him, Noah, by faith, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. There's the fleshly world. Here's the spiritual world. What about Abraham in reference to Sodom and Gomorrah? What about that story in Genesis 18 and Genesis 19 where we learn about that special relationship that Abraham has with God and in the presence of those three strangers? He is there in the presence of God and God reveals to him what he's about to do in relationship to Sodom. What's life like over here in Sodom? Romans chapter 1, the description is that leaving the natural use of the woman, they turn to an unnatural use, walking after the flesh, going to hell in a handbasket. America, walking after the flesh. Here's Abraham, who when God spoke to him, obeyed God by faith. He went out not even knowing where he was going. When God told him to offer his son, the spiritual side of Abraham overcame that fleshly side of Abraham that says, that's my son, that's the son that I love. How on earth can I offer my... That fleshly side was dominated by the spiritual side, and Abraham, with that raised knife ready to kill his son Isaac, was spiritual. Was the flesh crying out? Oh, would not your flesh have been crying out at a time like that? Would not the fleshly side of you talk about how much I love him and how sweet he is and how precious he is to me? But the spiritual side of Abraham dominated the fleshly side. The flesh and the spirit are contrary one to another, and you cannot serve two masters. But look again, Israel in the wilderness. They're out there in the wilderness, and all they can think about is how good they had it back in the land of Egypt. I marvel how easy it is to forget how bad the world was before they were delivered by God as slaves. Working tirelessly without or having to just work endlessly. Not even able to have the straw for their bricks, but had to continue to go and have the same tally of bricks at the end of the day, providing their own straw. Slaves. And when they get out in the wilderness and manna comes down from heaven, you know what they did? They longed, the King James, for the flesh pots in Egypt. Here's the fleshly side of them. Would to God that we, had never left Egypt. Would to God that we could still be over there in bondage, because it is so much better, at least in their mind, it is so much better to live away from God and live in the bondage of the flesh as to be fed the manna from heaven. They're contrary one to another.
You cannot walk in the Spirit and walk in the flesh at the same time.
What about the Pharisees in Jesus' day? The fleshly side of them, when they looked at Jesus, destroyed their appreciation, their ability to see Jesus. In that year of popularity, whenever they see Him as a king who might deliver them in a physical way from the bondage of Rome, whenever they see in Jesus an individual who could satisfy their fleshly side. But when Jesus begins to give hard sayings, they continued in their own fleshly way and went over into the darkness in which they were living and failed to see He who was the light of the world. You see the difference? There is within each one of us this same conflict. Look at some examples of that conflict today. And look at how we struggle sometimes in worship and in service to God. The fleshly side of us says, I believe I'm going to be in charge of my worship. I believe I'm going to be in charge of how much I study the Bible. I believe I'm going to be in charge of assembling with the saints. You know, the irony of it all is that what is happening in the denominational world is some churches are canceling Christmas morning service in honor of, and I can't fill in that blank, I honor Jesus by not worshiping Him and spending that time with my family around a tree opening presents. The fleshly side that says these presents and this family relation. You know what Jesus says about your family? If you love mother or father more than me, you're not worthy of me. That's walking in the light. That's the spiritual side of the light. But you see, don't we all face this whenever company comes in from out of town and we've got to decide whether we're going to worship God? Oh, I can't worship God today. I got family here. The fleshly side says these fleshly ties are far more important than the spiritual ties. And there is that constant warfare that is going on between our flesh and our spirit. It happens when we sit here and worship. The fleshly side of singing as opposed to the spiritual side of singing. This morning, David, as you read the Scriptures, because I was here and looking out, I saw one of our members close his eyes and bow his head while you were reading those words. And those words became the words of his heart and his soul. I'm not here to critique how well the Scripture is read. I'm not here to critique why he was chosen and another one was not chosen. You know what I'm here for? To hear the Holy Spirit of God and the words of God lead me to call upon God with all of my heart. And as we sing, fleshly singing can be the display of my talent, the musical ability that I have. And the fact that I can sing perhaps better than the person who is around me, and therefore I'm going to try to help them get on key. And the fleshly side of me says, I want to be that individual that is there, and He'll honor me.
Every preacher on earth faces this. Of hoping and praying that when individuals lead, they will say, "Thank you for bringing me closer to God," rather than saying, "How wonderful you are as a preacher." And the appeal of so many who preach is to bring honor to themselves instead of honor to God. It's there in dealing with money, is it not? You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is riches. There is no way that I can take the riches that God has given to me and squander them all on the fleshly side of my life while the world is going to hell. I thank God for this church and for Mission Sunday. I thank God that I'm a part of a work that began with Chris and now Troy and Josh, our missionaries are there. I thank God that I have brothers and sisters who sacrificially give and who deny fleshly things so that the spiritual might dominate. But every one of us faces it. We get our checks, we put them in the bank. How am I going to spend this month's money? Spiritually or fleshly? Can you imagine how much more we could do as a congregation to honor God and bring glory to God if each one of us gave as God prospered us? And that number is between you and God, not between you and me. But what if all of our members gave as sacrificially as some of our widows who are on fixed income? Denying the flesh that they might have the spiritual. What about dealing with enemies? Ever lose your temper? Who does not join me in trying to deal with that problem? And so I just told them, and that's what she said, and let me tell you what I said. And he called me this, and let me tell you what I called him right back. You know, and I just told him off. And so somebody smites us on the one cheek with action or with words. And what do? The fleshly side of us raises its head and says, "You're not going to talk to me that way. You're not going to act that way to me." And the spiritual side of me sees him with spit and blood on his face saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." What controls your life? What controls my life? What is it that controls us in our lives? And I'm not talking, please understand, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I'm not talking about selling all that you have and giving to the poor. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what controls your life. Teens, what controls your life? Popularity at school or popularity with God? What controls your life in the business place? Climbing the corporate ladder so that you can get ahead of everybody that's there, so that you're the one who gets all of the promotion, and the flesh says, "I'm going to take care of myself and I don't care what I've got to say or how much I've got to run down everybody around me. The flesh is going to dominate me and I'm going to be just like everybody else in the workplace."
or there's a spiritual side. I'm not asking what controls the person's life in the house where you live, unless you live by yourself. I'm asking what controls your life in your marriage. What controls your life? What controls your life in your marriage? If he's going to be that way, let me tell you what I'm going to do. If she's going to be that way in the marriage, then I'm going to find satisfaction out here in the world in some other place. Do you hear the flesh screaming out? The fleshly side of me. And that the course and the decision that I make in my life is determined not by heaven. It is determined by what I want to do. Is there any wonder that the Bible says, if you want to follow me, deny yourself? Now look back at Galatians 5. And look at the works of the flesh that are there. And understand that in all of the choices of your life, the fleshly side of you says, this is what describes me. Verse 19 to 21. And perhaps ignore those earlier things that are there, that are in our minds more grievous sins than those that are later found in that verse. But hate, contentions, strife, jealousy, wrath, selfish ambition, envying. Does that describe you? Are the fruit of the Spirit love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? That's why verse 16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. And in this lesson, all we've tried to do is to cause us to recognize what's happening in this world around us and see the fleshly dominated world of America that is moving away from God at a rate that is unimaginable. Who would have ever dreamed 20 years ago we would be where we are as a nation right now? And do you really think that 20 years from now that pendulum that has moved away from God is not just going to continue to swing and to swing and to swing? I want to ask you something. At what point are you going to decide, I've had enough? I've had enough. I am not going to let that pendulum that is swinging away from God, I'm not going to let it just by default push me into this other area. They which do such things, verse 21. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We see this in relationship to some of those sins that are there. But we make every provision for the justification of us having the lesser sins in our lives. And yet the category does not talk about adultery and fornication and sexually immoral people They're the ones who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, that's true. But those who are envious, jealous, bitter, those who have wrath shall not inherit the kingdom of God. God, help us to consciously make a decision that you're going to control my life. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we long to be better people. And we pray, Father, that if we've heard your words proclaimed to us this hour, that we may change. That each of us, as we've been pricked, cut to the heart by a realization of walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit, may each of us have a greater resolve than we've ever had to let you dominate our lives. We admit to you, Father, our failings and our shortcomings, and we pray that you'd help us do better. In Jesus' name, amen. And now let's sing this song of invitation as an opportunity for those who have not yet given their lives to Jesus by believing in Him and repenting of their sins, confessing their faith in Jesus, and then being immersed in water that the blood of Jesus might wash away every sin, might do that very thing today. If as a child of God you've done that in the past and your life has become a stumbling block to others, then you need to make that right. Whatever we can do to help you, won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?